2 Samuel chapter 5 is our passage for this evening. If you didn't get a copy of the notes, our ushers are coming forward with those. Just raise your hand and they'll be glad to get a copy to you. 2 Samuel chapter 5. We're going to be approaching this chapter tonight a little bit differently. The Bible tells us in the New Testament that the Old Testament is an example for us, and we can learn from the teachings and lessons in the Old Testament for our daily lives, and that's what we want to do this evening. I've entitled this message, Sovereignty Contested. Sovereignty Contested. Here in this passage, the northern tribes of Israel will be anointing David to be the king of Israel. He's 30 years of age. He will reign for 40 years. And it will be a powerful kingdom. But the picture that we see right at the beginning is one that is very similar to what happens in our lives when we trust Christ as our personal Savior, when He becomes the king of our life, just like when David becomes the king of Israel. We're going to be noticing some similarities. And we'll notice how David responded to them, and we'll learn some lessons on how we can respond when the Lord becomes the king of our lives, and then Satan steps in and contests the fact that we no longer belong to him. And there will be a battle. There will be an upset. We call him the enemy, and of course there's a good reason for that. And then we will see how the Lord just confirms in the nation of Israel that David truly is the sovereign king, and we'll see how the Lord confirms that he indeed is the sovereign when we turn everything over to our sovereign, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's look at chapter 5. Follow along with me as I read. Then came all the tribes of Israel to David unto Hebron, about 340,000 men in the army at that time, and spake, saying, Behold, we are thy bone and thy flesh. Also in time past, when Saul was king over us, thou wast he that leddest us out and brought us in Israel. And the Lord said to thee, Thou shalt feed my people Israel, and thou shalt be a captain over Israel. So all the elders of Israel came to the king to Hebron. King David made a league with them in Hebron before the Lord, and they anointed David king over Israel. David was 30 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 40 years. In Hebron, he reigned over Judah 7 years and 6 months. In Jerusalem, he reigned 33 years over all Israel and Judah. The king and his men went to Jerusalem unto the Jebusites, the inhabitants of the land, which spake unto David, saying, Except thou take away the blind and the lame, thou shalt not come in hither. Thinking David cannot come in hither. Nevertheless, David took the stronghold of Zion. The same is the city of David. And David said on that day, Whosoever getteth up to the gutter and smiteth the Jebusites and the lame and the blind that are hated of David's soul, he shall be chief and captain. Wherefore they said, The blind and the lame shall not come into the house. So David dwelt in the fort, called the city of David. And David built round about from Milo and inward. David went on and grew great. And the Lord God of hosts was with him. And Hiram, king of Tyre, sent messages to David, and cedar trees and carpenters and masons, and they built David an house. David perceived that the Lord had established him king over Israel, and that he had exalted his kingdom for his people Israel's sake. David took him more concubines and wives out of Jerusalem after he was come from Hebron. And there were yet sons and daughters born to David. So at this time he had 18 total wives. 18. He's in a heap of trouble. Well, let's read on. And these be the names of those who were born unto him in Jerusalem. Shammah and Shobab and Nathan and Solomon, Ibhar also, and Elishua, and Nepheg, and Japhia, and Elishama, and Elida, and Eliphelet. But when the Philistines heard that they had anointed David king over Israel, all the Philistines came up to seek David, And David heard of it and went down to the hold. The Philistines also came and spread themselves in the valley of Rephaim. And David inquired of the Lord, saying, "Shall I go up against the Philistines? Wilt thou deliver them into mine hand?" The Lord said unto David, "Go up, and I will doubtless deliver the Philistines into thine hand." And David came to Baal-perazim, and David smote them there, and said, "The Lord hath broken forth upon mine enemies before me as the breach of waters." Therefore he called the name of that place Baal-perazim. And there they left their images, and David and his men burned them. The Philistines came up yet again, spread themselves in the valley of Rephaim. And when David inquired of the Lord, he said, "Thou shalt not go up, but fetch a compass," in other words, encircle behind them, "and come upon them over against the mulberry trees. And let it be, when thou hearest the sound of a going in the tops of the mulberry trees, that thou then shalt bestir thyself, for then shall the Lord go out before thee to smite the host of the Philistines." And David did so, as the Lord had commanded him, and smote the Philistines from Geba until thou come to Gezer. And so here we see the wonderful time that finally, after 20 years, David has been anointed to be the king of all Israel. And he's 37 years old. And the Bible says that there was great joy in the land. Keep your finger here and turn over to 1 Chronicles chapter 12. It also talks in 1 Chronicles, which is kind of a history of the nation of Israel, 1 Chronicles, 2 Chronicles. And it says in verse 38, 1 Chronicles 12, 38, "All these men of war that could keep rank came with a perfect heart to Hebron, to make David king over Israel. And all the rest also of Israel were of one heart to make David king." So we see a tremendous spirit of unity. Then it says in verse 39 that they were feasting for 3 days and just having a wonderful time. Notice the last phrase of verse 40. It says, "For there was joy in Israel." And then we see in chapter 13, the next couple of verses there, David consulted with the military leaders concerning what they should do. And he said, "If it's the Lord's will, we'll do this," in verse 2. So we see then that this is a tremendous time of joy. Finally, the nation of Israel is united after all these years, and there's no more infighting amongst the nation. And what was happening here was the confirmation of David being the new king of all Israel. And the same thing that takes place when you and I get saved and we accept Christ as our personal Savior, we make Him the Lord of our lives. We say, "Lord, You're in charge." Just like the nation of Israel said to David, "You're in charge." In today's society, it would be, "You the man, you know. We're looking to You. We're following You." And so this is what happens. This is what God wants to happen when we accept Christ as our personal Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we see then that instantly God confirms the kingdom for David. The first thing that he did was to give David a victory over the Jebusites. They were living in the city of Jerusalem, and all the time that the nation of Israel had been living in the land from the time that they came in from Egypt, it's been 400 years now. 400 years that the Jebusites are still in control of the city of Jerusalem. And the Bible tells us in Joshua 15:63, Judges chapter 1 and verse 21, that the Israelites could never get them out of the city of Jerusalem. And so consequently, right in the middle of the midst of the nation of Israel is a tribe, the Jebusite tribe, heathen people that were just constantly causing problems to all the nation that lived all around them. But now when King David, God's choice for a king, comes into the throne, God then gives him the victory. And we see that the same thing is true when we trust Christ as our personal Savior. When we put Christ on the throne of our lives, lots of things change, don't they? Lots of things change. The things I used to do, I don't do them anymore. There's been a great change since I've been born again, the songwriter said. That's exactly what happened. When David became the king, the victories that could not be won for 400 years were all of a sudden won. And those things that have been difficult for the Israelites to do, all of a sudden God gives David and his men the ability to do. As history tells us, that David discovered a secret spring that had been dug under the city of Jerusalem, and it was a secret way into the city. It was called the gutter, and you saw the word gutter there in chapter 5. And so consequently, David had discovered that, and so he said to his soldiers, whoever leads the charge and gets into the city through the gutter and gives us victory over the city, that will be the person who is in charge and the captain of my guard, so to speak. So as we said here, Joab, who was smarting from the reprimand from King David because he'd killed Ahab, the captain of the guard of the tribes of Israel, Joab was still frustrated about all that, and so he took that as a challenge, and he took the leadership and became the leader of the armies of Israel by winning the victory over Jerusalem. And so consequently, we see that God was giving victory where no victory had been won before. You know, the same thing is true when Christ comes into our lives. The things that enslaved us, the things that we struggled with, the things that we tried to reform, the things that we tried to turn over a new leaf and just couldn't do it. When Jesus comes in, everything takes place. Everything changes. Somebody said, one sat alone beside the highway begging. His eyes were blind. The light he could not see. He clutched his rags and shuddered in the shadows. Then Jesus came and bade his darkness flee. When Jesus comes, the tempter's power is broken. When Jesus comes, the fears are wiped away. He takes the gloom and fills the life with glory. For all is changed when Jesus comes to stay. So men today have found the Savior able. They could not conquer passion, lust, and sin. You see, that's what Jesus does. He conquers passion, lust, and sin. And when we give Him the control of our lives, everything changes. And that's exactly what Christ wants to do. I trust that there's been a time in your life that you've not just accepted Him as your personal Savior, but you've said, Lord, You have my life. You have my body. You have my future. I'm tired of running it because I made a mess of it. If there's never been a time of your life when you have said yes to God, yes, I'm not talking about salvation, but yes, concerning your future. Yes, concerning your occupation. Yes, concerning what you should study in college. Yes, this is what God wants me to do. If you've never said yes to God, then tonight you ought to be saying, God, what is it that You want my life to be? I'm going to set aside my goals and my desires and my plans, because when you do that, oh, let me tell you, His sovereignty is confirmed in your life. And when it is, there is peace. And what we read about that was taking place in the nation of Israel, that's what happens when we give Him total control. You notice how they said, you are a bone of our bone and flesh of our flesh. In other words, we are one body. Isn't that exactly what happens when we get saved? We become a part of the body of Christ, and it becomes confirmation. And so I trust that there's been a time in your life that you have given your body, your life, your future. If not, tonight, the 19th of March, would be an awesome time. Awesome time to say, that's it. I'm done being in charge of my life. Lord, You have it. You're in charge. So God not only confirmed the sovereignty by giving Him victory over those enemies, but notice secondly, He was confirmed in verse 10, the Bible says, He went on and grew great. In other words, every area of His life and leadership was constantly growing, and things were going well, and God was opening this up and opening that door, and God was opposing that enemy, and God was bringing peace. Why? Because He grew on and grew greater. And let me tell you something. When you give God your heart, I'm not saying you'll suffer less, but what I am saying is you will learn from the sufferings that you become more like the Lord Jesus who suffered for us. Amen? And that will become a part of your life ministry. And what a blessing it is when we're able to say, Lord, You're in charge. You're in control. But you know, when we don't do that and we resist His control, then the fellowship just kind of ceases, you know? It's like when, have you ever broken up with a girlfriend or a boyfriend? There's nobody here but us. You ever done that? Julie's shaking her head down here. Has he been the only one in your, God bless you. That's wonderful. Isn't that awesome? 97 years they've been together. And but you know, if you've ever broken up with somebody, you know, just like, the pain, the emptiness. Let me tell you something. When you walk away from God, when God says, this is what I have planned for you, this is my goal for you, my hand is up. I've done that for 2 years. I walked away from God my first 2 years of college. There is no comparison to the emptiness, the loneliness, the despair. I developed an ulcer. I've told you that story. Because I'm walking away from God. I'm telling God, no, this is my plan. And finally, God brings you to the point for a week I could not sleep. Now, why would God do that? Because this was God's plan for my life. Not being a high school history teacher, as much as I loved history, to this day I love history. If I can't sleep at night, I get up and I read history. I've got these huge books with pictures and all this kind of stuff, and I just love history. I mean, I'm just up 3 o'clock in the morning, I'm just reading, and I come back to bed, and Ruth says, well, how's the war coming? And I'll say, well, we're losing. And she says, oh my. Yeah. One night I came to bed, and she says, how's the war coming? I said, we won! She says, can you go to sleep now? You know, I mean, I still love history, but you see, that wasn't God's plan for my life. See, so many times, our love becomes our idol. You with me? Our love becomes our idol. And whenever I have an idol of something that I desire more than God, God says, I will resist you in every turn you make, every plan you take. I will resist you. Why? Because my will is best for you. And so consequently, when you are living a life of saying, Lord, I want that constant fellowship with you, that's exactly what we have. We have a sweet, sweet time. And sometimes the Lord will speak to your heart and he'll say, now you've been saved too long for that still to be a part of your life. That needs to go. You understand what I'm saying? It's kind of like thumb sucking, you know? I mean, you see these little babies. That's okay when they're one. They're still sucking when they're two. They're still sucking when they're four. My son David, who's our missionary to Brazil, he was still sucking in kindergarten. A little bit old. But you know, sometimes we're guilty of spiritual thumb-sucking. We still have some things that should have been left aside, should have been set aside, that God said, no, that's not right. That's not necessary. That shouldn't be a part of your life. But we're still sucking our spiritual thumb saying, but Lord, I get comfort out of that. Lord, I enjoy that. And God says, I know, but that's not to be a part of a maturing Christian's life. You're spiritually still sucking your thumb. Can you imagine going on a job interview? What kind of job can you do? When I stop sucking my thumb, I can do a great job. Can you imagine that? Wouldn't work. And there's still some things that are a part of your life that are spiritual thumb sucking. There's still a part of your life, and God is saying that needs to go. You've been saved too long for that to be a part of your life. You see, God is confirming his presence, his sovereignty in your heart. And he's saying, let me take total control. Well, now, secondly, after the sovereignty of the king was confirmed, it was immediately challenged. Same thing happens when Satan loses the war, so to speak. And Christ becomes the leader in our life. He becomes a sovereign life, our life. He's not happy about it. And Satan who has been, quote-unquote, our friend, we thought all of a sudden he becomes our enemy, and he is out to destroy everything that he possibly can. You remember when Abram returned back to the land of the promised land and the place of the altar, what happened? His herdsmen and Lot's herdsmen began to have problems. The contesting of who's going to be in charge. Remember when Joseph had the divine revelation from the Lord, as soon as he said something to his brothers about it, instantly there were some problems. The same thing was true when Elijah called down fire out of heaven. The next day, Jezebel says, all right, next day you're going to be dead, your head's going to be cut off as well. What am I saying? I'm saying that Satan will contest God's sovereignty in your life. Satan's not going to be happy when you say, all to Jesus, I surrender all to him, I freely give. No, he's not going to like that. See, the Philistines waited for the 340,000 soldiers to go back north, back to their homes. And then they said, here's our chance. David just has 600 men with him. He has just conquered the city of Jerusalem. It's been in control of the Jebusites. So the Philistines wanted control of that city because they would be right in the middle of the land of Israel. And they said, if we could just control Jerusalem, man, all the havoc that we could play with the nation of Israel. And so as soon as David was by himself with the 600 men, bam, they come out and attack him. They contest his sovereignty. Isn't that just like the devil? When we make decisions, the devil says, well, that's not going to fly. No, I'm going to oppose you here. And I'm going to have people laugh at you over here. And I'm going to have your best friend over here make fun of you. He's going to contest the sovereignty of God ruling in your life. Remember the decisions you made at Northland a couple weeks ago? If you're in high school, if you're in a crew or a college group, whatever, you know, you go to a retreat, you make decisions, and you say, Lord, thank you for this time, and thank you for what you've done in my life. And then you come home, and Satan doesn't leave you alone. He doesn't say, well, that was a wonderful decision. He says, that was kind of stupid, wasn't it? Seriously? You want to give your life to God? I mean, when God allowed this to happen in your life and God took this person out of your life and this fell apart, seriously? See, that's how he contests the sovereignty of God in your life. He causes you to question the goodness of God and the love of God. And he did the same thing, contesting the sovereignty of David in the land of Israel. And the Bible says that he went to hide in the hold. We see that in verse 17. That's the cave of Adullam. It was the only place that he could get away from the Philistines. And I've said here in little letter C, there were sudden reversals. Immediately after a great victory, look out for this in your own life too. They test the trust in God and the trust in numbers. Sudden reversals. When things are going well, when you've had some great victories, maybe a great meeting, a great Bible study, a sweet time together in church, wham! Monday morning, there it is. A sudden reversal. You get bad news. You have a rotten day. Why? Because Satan is contesting your decision to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back. His sovereignty will always be contested. Is he doing that in your life? Now let me say this. If God's sovereignty is not being contested in your life, then it's probably not God's sovereignty that's ruling your life. You're just kind of living in peaceful coexistence with Satan. You're in more danger than you thought. You're not going to give him any trouble if he doesn't give you any trouble. Is that the kind of attitude that you have toward Satan and toward the world and toward the powers of evil against the things of God? See, if it is, you're not going to ever have victory in your life. You're going to have to take a stand for that which is right, a stand for God. And so here we see that David's sovereignty is now contested. He's having the fight for his life. And so we see that it doesn't look good. All the Philistines against 600 men. Doesn't look encouraging at all. You see, and that's exactly what Satan does after we get saved. He'll come back and he knows what the area of weakness is in our lives because that was an area of weakness before we got saved. He knows about your anger. He knows how you've justified it. He knows how you've said, well, that's just me. Well, that's just the way I am. Well, that's just the way I grew up. Well, I got that from my father. Well, if people would treat me better, you know, he knows all of the rationalizations for your sinful anger. And he promotes them. You're right. People ought to take notice. They ought to, you know. Maybe it's lust. Maybe it's pride. Maybe it's habits. Maybe it's materialistic greed. Maybe you just live for things. Things. Somebody said it this way, the end of all things is not things. The end of all things is not things. But see, the world tells you, he that dies with the most toys wins. Well, what does he win? Toys. Toys. But if you and I are living for eternity, if instead of spending all our money on toys, we're investing in God's kingdom and we're involved in faith promise and we're tithing and we're saying, Lord, I want to make my life count for God and I want to take my time, I want to tithe my time, I want to tithe my talents, I want to tithe my money. God, I want to be a part of that which will be forever. And God says, now you're talking. It's not materialistic things that will give you satisfaction. Have you ever gone to anybody's funeral and listened to somebody say, if they could have just spent more time at the office? They don't say that at the funeral. So many times during retirement, people are saying, if I could have just spent more time with my family, if I could have just spent more time with my church and God, the things of God. You see, regrets are things I don't want to have when I get old enough to retire at 90. I told Pastor Ken, 80. I'm upping it to 90 now. I don't want to have regrets. Amen? Because life is too short to end up with regrets. When all is said and done, I want it to be Christ and Christ alone. And if that is your goal, then God will open up doors of opportunity. God will open up things that you never thought you'd have the opportunity to be involved in. And your life will be so full and overflowing that you'll be able to say, ain't God good to give us so many blessings undeserving? That's what we are. We ought to thank Him, love and praise Him a little more today. Whole lot more tomorrow. That's a Lester Roloff song for you older folks. You see, that's what God wants to do. God wants to bless you. All right, so Satan comes along and he will contest the sovereignty of God. Well, let's look at number three. The sovereignty of the Lord is communicated to the Christian by the Lord Himself. Twice in verses 19 and 23, David asked the Lord, shall I go up against the Philistines? First time, Lord said, yes, you'll have victory. Second time, no. Encircle them. Wait until a sound in the top of the mulberry trees. You see, here we see God constantly giving David direction because David keeps saying, what now, Lord? What now, Lord? What now, Lord? You know, that's the way we ought to live every day. Lord, what now? Okay, what now? And as we do that, God constantly lets us know He, in charge, is going to be giving us a life of joy and fulfillment. Joy and fulfillment. The old nature isn't in control anymore. We don't have to give in to the bondage of sin that we gave into anymore. We are not under the control of the old sin nature. Remember Gomer Pyle? One of the episodes of Gomer Pyle, he got out of the Marines. He was so excited. He got dressed in his civvies. He went downtown. Only problem is Sergeant Carter didn't know he was out of the Marines yet. And so Sergeant Carter comes up and here's Gomer Pyle in his civilian clothes. And Sergeant Carter is in his face, screaming and hollering, what are you doing? You're out of the uniform. And you know. And Gomer Pyle forgot that he was out of the Marines. And he's, yes, sir. Just shaking to beat the band. Why? Because he thought that guy was still his controller. You know, so many times when we get saved and Satan wants to come along and fool us into believing that we still have to listen to him, you need to stop and remember, I'm no longer under his control. That bondage is broken. Amen? And when we do that, man, God just gives us tremendous victory. And that's what we see in these battles. It came to the point that he called the name of the place Baal Perazim. That means the master of the breakthroughs. The master of the breakthroughs. And God gave him victory twice over the Philistines. With how many men? 600. 600. Now, how is that possible? You remember the blowing of the breeze through the trees? It reminded me of Acts chapter 3 when you had the mighty rushing wind, the power of the Spirit of God. See, when we go to God every time and say, what now, Lord? What now? How about this? How about that? And God can give us change of directions because we're listening to him every day. Lord, how do I respond to that person? How do I respond to that bad news? How do I respond to this discouraging comment? Lord, how do I respond to the loss of my job? Lord, what do you have in mind for this? And God's news can change moment by moment. But as I'm constantly turning to the Lord and saying, what now, Lord? How should I respond? God gets the glory. Amen? And God does what he plans to do, and we're simply standing back and marveling at what God, the master of the breakthroughs, is able to accomplish. For David was 600 men, for us, by ourselves. Why? Because we've given God sovereign control. And if you've never done that, notice our summary. Notice our summary. Has Christ been crowned the sovereign king of your life? If not, tonight would be a great time to do it. Trade misery for peace. Trade misery for peace. Have there been confirming evidences that this has been true in your life? Are there still some cities, so to speak, in your life that the Lord has never been allowed to control? Maybe some spiritual thumb-sucking going on, things that you've continued to do that God is saying, no, you've been saved too long for that to be going on. And God tonight is simply saying, that needs to go. And you know what it is. You know what it is. That needs to go. That needs to be set aside. All to Jesus. I surrender all to him. I freely give. Now, I have no clue what it is, but God knows and you know, because God's already putting his finger in your heart. He is already touching your conscience about what needs to go, that spiritual thumb-sucking that's taking so many victories in your life. Maybe you've made decisions in the past, and maybe you've just kind of walked away. Come back to those decisions. Come back to what you've said in the past. Lord, this is what you've called me to be. This is what you've called me to do. Because if you don't do that, then it's going to be more difficult when God has to put more pressure on you. Now, why does God do that? Because he loves you. And he knows what will happen if you just keep walking your own way. It's the principle of the path. The principle of the path, you don't get to that destination by walking down this path. And as long as I walk down the wrong path, I'm going to reach the wrong destination. And so the Lord is saying, I'm going to have to add some pressure in your life to bring you back to this path. This path, because that's the destination. In thy presence is what? Fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Would you bow your heads together with me tonight? What is it that God is speaking to you about? What is it that God has put his finger on that needs to go, that needs to change? I don't have to know. God knows you know, but something needs to change because the way it's been working hasn't been working. It hasn't been working. And so tonight, would you simply, in the quietness of this hour, get honest with God and simply say to him, Lord, all to you.